before you get ready to preach. Brother Brew said, you know, I'm praying for you, been praying for you. He said, you need it, and I need the practice. And I think both are probably true, Brother Brew. And then my brother said this morning, he goes, don't blow it, man. He goes, he said, it'd be a shame for our parents to have to find a new church after all these years. I said, that's true. Speaking of finding a new church, though, my dad's been kind of complaining about a lot of y'all picking on him, giving him a hard time all the time. Is that true? Okay. No. Everywhere I go where my dad's been, I know that people faithfully pray for my mother. I can honestly say that is the case. It's a blessing to be here. I look out and I see many friends and just people we've gotten to know over the course of years. And Pastor Surrett, he was my first pastor. And I was just thinking of kind of a funny story the other day. We were talking about parts in the Christmas program. We had a Christmas program at our church. And they very quickly realized that I had a lot of talent as a kid. And my first Christmas program, I was, the letter O. I was so gifted that they put the letter O on me, and I stood there. I think it was, we spelled out, O come all ye faithful. And but I remember that. It was a great time, and he was my first pastor. I can remember messages that he preached. By the way, those of you who teach young people, I believe we left Dyer Baptist when I was 5 years old. I remember passages that Dr. Surrett preached when I was just a kid. And I appreciate you folks over the years. Have come here many times, and we've had our kids here. And I know you teach the young people here, because my children come home or come to Grammy and Papa's house and talk about what they learned in Sunday school and different things, and we do appreciate that. I know we probably have a number of people here who are visiting. That's generally the case. Generally on a Christmas service, there's just a different group in town, and so I don't know everyone here. I don't know if I'm the only one in from town or if we have visitors, but I just want to gather our hearts really around the grace of God this morning. I decided to go a little bit different direction than I was planning on originally, but just do something that's been on our hearts at Great Hope for the last few weeks. We've actually done a lot of crying at Great Hope in our preaching and in our staff meetings and things like that, as we've just talked about the grace of God. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 8. And this is going to be a little bit different message than one that I would normally preach, but it's just a passage that just got a hold of my heart here, and I'd like to share it with you this morning. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness this morning. We thank you for this group of believers. Lord, it's been a privilege to worship with these fine people on many occasions, and I just thank you for the ministry that they've had in my life, fathers. I've been here for services and for Sunday school. We thank you for Pastor Ogle and his leadership here. We thank you for the business meeting. Father, even in that, it is evident that this church has a desire to see your work go forward and has a giving spirit. I thank you for that. I pray that you continue to bless them. May they be a light here in this corner for years to come. And we ask for your blessing on this service. Father, I pray that you would guide my lips. I pray that you would work in our hearts in a special way this morning. We ask in your name. Amen. I'd like you to imagine this just story from the woman's perspective here as she is ripped from her house. You imagine, you know, it's early, probably no knock, just the door gets ripped open, and here are probably some local religious leaders that barge into her house. Now, this has all the markings of a setup. I think sometimes as a young person and as a teenager, I would give these religious elitists a little bit too much credit, okay? They were not here asking honest questions. Okay, this is a setup. We got to realize that at every turn, they're picking at Jesus, okay? They're contradicting his message. They're really trying to shed doubt on everything that he's saying, on his person. They're accusing him of operating as a messenger of Satan, okay? And it's very clear they want to kill him. They would take him if they could. They want Jesus dead, and that's going to happen in a few short months. We could even go, I believe, into just a few passages or a few verses before and after this. Verse 13 of chapter 8, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Okay, these aren't people honestly asking questions here. Okay, they're trying to trap Jesus. This is a setup. They've taken the woman. In chapter 7, they ask, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And so they're really at every turn trying to cast doubt on the message of Jesus. Okay, we know if you're opposing the work of Jesus, you're facilitating the work of Satan. And this was a satanic effort here. And so imagine this woman as she's guilty, but she's ripped from her house. She's dragged through the streets. You can imagine the people on the way. I imagine these Pharisees and scribes, not to be graphic, but they probably didn't want to conceal any of the evidence of what had happened. Probably in a completely embarrassing form, this woman is paraded through the streets, and I imagine women try to brush their children to the side. People are gawking, some are jeering, no doubt, and she's dragged and set right in the middle of a massive Sunday school class, and Jesus is the teacher. And they throw this woman out here, and you can just imagine they can hardly wait to blurt out the words, this woman has been taken in adultery in the very act. So they believe they've got Jesus caught here. This is their chance. I mean, they're rubbing their hands together. Here they have Jesus, who's known as the helper and the healer and the friend. They can't stand it. People follow him wherever he goes. They hate the fact that he appears to love them and his followers love him back. Helper, healer, friend, and this is the chance. This is the chance to ruin that. They've got him trapped. Is he going to condone sin? Or is he going to acquiesce to their vengeful spirit? They believe he's got him trapped. I imagine for this woman, she probably thought there was no escape. And this is a whole message here. But, I mean, could she beg for mercy? I mean, from whom at this point? Here were God's representatives were about to kill her. From them? She knew she was guilty. Certainly God felt the same way that these religious elitists felt. There was no one to speak for her, but then my Savior did three things that he did for each person in this room today. And this is what God just worked in my heart about. Notice number one, he stooped, verse 6. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. You know, you might expect Jesus to get on top of a podium, raise his voice, to preach a sermon, to perform a miracle, but he stooped. He stooped for this woman. And this is not the first time God stooped. He's actually a God that's known for stooping. He stooped to form Adam from the dust of the ground. He stooped to come here as a man, to be born in a manger for us. That's the Christmas story. He stooped to receive little children, to pull Peter up out of the water. He stooped to bear a cross that should have been mine. and walk up the hill of Calvary. I'm so glad that I have a God who stoops. See, that's Christmas right there. A God who stooped, who came, he entered into time, who entered into the weakness of a broken world so that he could live a perfect sinless life. And as the only perfect substitute, he could bear our sins on Calvary and we could go free. He's a God that stoops. Brother Brew, I think of the song, Down From His Glory, Ever Living Story. My God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name, born in a manger. Oh, how I love him. Oh, how I love him. He stooped. But he didn't stay there. Notice verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, this is the part I really like. This is what I like. He stooped, but then he stands. And I just imagine, you know, Jesus is a man who increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He's a man's man. He has the power to take these guys out right there. And you just get the sense, and I know that's not in the text, but I just imagine he's about to do business with these guys who are accusing this woman. And I just imagine him standing slow, erect. I imagine he looks at the woman, and in my mind's eye, I see him looking with those perfect, clear, sinless eyes that actually made contact with Peter after Peter failed. He looks at the woman and then places himself between this woman and the accusers and then asks this question. Is there a person here without sin? And he says, he that is without sin, let that man cast the first stone. Like some rocks dropped. Some egos were shattered. Accusation for the time ceased. Maybe some of the self-righteousness that was pervasive in that setting right there maybe ceased for just a time. What a question. As a question only, or what a statement. Only a statement that a God could make. By the way, Isaiah told us that's what we were getting when we would get Jesus in Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then he tells the names of Jesus. Wonderful, Counselor. He said we were getting a counselor when we got Jesus. That's someone who, from an authoritative position, would have all the answers. And I'm so glad that we have a counselor who has all the answers, not just in this situation. I mean, Jesus, every time he's put in a situation where, wow, you think, man, these guys probably spent days trying to trap him. Between the law and his goodness and his godness, and they probably formed, I mean, these guys were intelligent. Okay, was what they were doing sick and perverted as far as they were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of Israel, and here they are going against the work of Christ? Yes, it was, but no doubt they were brilliant, okay, like the Apostle Paul in many ways, and perfectly formulated questions to trap him, and every time he has the answer. But Isaiah said we were getting a counselor who would have the answer to every question in life, and the amazing thing about a God who came to earth for us is that he lived and experienced everything that we would experience, yet was without sin. He faced all the temptation that we would face so that he can be the perfect counselor. And he always has the answers. It's an amazing thing to go through life with a God like that. When we're faced with situations that we can't even make up, situations that maybe involve family or work or a situation where we're going to have to make a move, and we just don't have the wisdom he does. What an answer here. These religious hypocrites, in verse 7, they continued asking him. And I imagine as this questioning and this demand for judgment rose to a fevered pitch, he makes this statement. And then he stoops again in verse 8, and he writes on the ground. And then verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And then verse 10, and Jesus lifted up himself. To me, this is an amazing picture, Christian, of what Jesus did for you. He stooped to this earth to be born in a manger. He became a man, and then he stood. He stood on Calvary to bear your sins, only to once again stoop in death, but once again stand victorious in his resurrection, conquering sin once for all. What a picture. What a picture of Christmas. You know, the Pharisees here, tools of Satan, had devised a plan to crush you in your sin, to trap you in your sins in Christ and his justice, but grace won in John chapter 8. And it won that day on the cross. I'm so glad. The culmination of Christmas. Sin abounded that day, but grace abounded more. And grace can win in our life each and every day. What a picture of the Christmas story. He stooped, he stood, but then I want you to notice, verse 10, he stayed. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Everyone was gone. The judging crowd, her accusers and would-be executioners, it was just her and Christ. She had new life. She was facing certain death, but Jesus stooped, he stood, and then he stayed. And dear friend, the marvelous truth is this. When friends, foes, family have all left, Jesus will still be there, and he'll be there until the accuser is long gone. Revelation 12:10 says this, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Day after day, night after night, Satan accuses. Man, he comes to steal, to kill, to destroy, to steal your joy, to kill your peace, to destroy your destiny. And accusation is his occupation. He's hired legions of demons to do his bidding. I believe politicians and philosophers to twist the message of grace, the message of Christ, into one of condemnation. And he would drag you through the streets like this woman, time after time after time after time, and expose your sin. In fact, he's there in heaven trying to accuse the brethren to God. And I love the fact that whenever Satan does that, Jesus Christ stands as a representative for me. And based on his perfect finished work on the cross, he places himself between me and the Father. So when the Father looks at me, all he can see is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That does something to me. Folks, I believe if that grace will grip us, it will affect us in a way that we can't help but live it out. I'll get there in a second. Satan would love to accuse you. He would love for you to suffer, to die an eternal death because of your sin, but he can't. Because Christ stooped, he stood, and he stayed. And he remains in the presence of God interceding for us. And suddenly, these accusers are gone. And Jesus asks this woman, "Where are your accusers?" And then he says this, "Go and sin no more." That's grace. See, the gift of non-condemnation is the one that allows us to have eternal life, but it's also the one that allows us to have spiritual victory. Grace is enablement. The fact that we are no longer condemned allows us to live a life of grace. That's Christmas. Let's rejoice in it, but let's realize our part in this story. I remember when I was a kid, I hated this story. I don't know if any of you were like this. I read this story, and I remember thinking, it's in the Bible, but here Jesus is, a woman who's clearly guilty, is brought to him, and it just seemed like he kind of let her off easy. I remember really wrestling with that, because I would think, here Jesus, he can't tolerate sin. This woman is clearly guilty, and she gets off scot-free. It didn't seem to be fair. In fact, in some ways, it seemed a little bit scandalous as I read that. Barabbas was another one. I hated Barabbas. Oh, I hated Barabbas. Because you know why? Because of him, my Savior had to die. And he went scot-free. I couldn't stand that story until I realized one day I was Barabbas. I was Barabbas. It was because of my sin that Jesus Christ had to die, and I went scot-free. See, in any story of grace, Christian, it's important to realize that there is an element of scandal, because grace is always undeserved. Always undeserved. I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it, but Christ gave it freely to the whole world. And shame on us as believers when we don't live grace-filled lives. When we can't extend grace to others. I've been convicted many a time of my lack of grace. It's easy for us because we study this book and there's some strong statements in here. And I'm glad that I go to a church that believes this book and the whole thing. And you at Emmanuel do too. I praise the Lord for it. There are some, read this thing. Read the whole thing this year. That'd be a good thing to do. There's some hard things. There's some things that seem very strict. There's some do's, but there's a lot of don'ts too. There really are in this book. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in studying these things and making sure we're not doing the wrong things that we can become a little bit judgmental. Or maybe not that, but we can just have a little bit of a lack of grace in our lives as we interact with all the people around us. I've failed in this in so many ways. I'm so thankful for these stories that are in the Bible. I just know there's times that, you know, the kids need instruction, but this guy has snapped before. Were they wrong? Were they guilty? Yeah. Did the situation need to be dealt with? Absolutely. But I responded in the wrong way. And I'm so glad that these stories can come into my mind and Jesus can say, remember, the Holy Spirit can say, you're Barabbas. You were given some grace, buddy. Does this need to be dealt with? Yeah, but you're the recipient of grace. I'm a youth pastor. I don't know if you all knew this, but not every teenager is an angel. Okay? You'll have to forgive me if my nervous twitch from being in youth ministry shows up every now and then. See, the thing about youth ministry is that in ministries like ours, sometimes they put the 7th and 8th graders, Pastor Ogle, in with the others, okay? If you do the math, the human brain does not develop until age 25. So a 7th grader is only halfway there if they're doing well. I'm just being real with you today. Because I really feel like one of my purpose in life is to make an invisible God visible. And I need to preach to my teenagers. They need to know this book. They need to be prepared. The name of our youth group is Youth Outfitters, Equipping Teens for Life. They need to be equipped. I've got to preach to them. They've got to know the truth. But you know what they've got to do? They've got to be able to see a youth pastor who, though flawed, does his best to live consistently with this book. They've got to see some grace. See, grace, this is a love story from the first line all the way to the last. And the thread of grace runs all the way through it, where undeserving sinners got Jesus, not just in the manger, but on the cross. And he paid that so that we can get him forever, eternal life. What an amazing story. And I know that I have failed because some 7th grader is doing something completely inappropriate, but then their youth pastor, dealing with it maybe in the, you know, it should be dealt with, but maybe not in the way that is consistent with the grace of God, can cast doubt upon what God really looks like. I just want to challenge you in this Christmas season. We've been the recipients of grace. Grace that it's going to take eternity to come to even figure out what happened all the way and how deep the love of God is, Ephesians said. It's going to take eternity for us to even begin to comprehend the love of Christ. But would you pass along some grace? The people at the store, and I know, look, the kids have been terrible all week. They don't deserve grace. But would you pass them along? And I know the coworkers, they're worthless with almost no redeeming qualities, right? But you may be the only Christian they know. That you may be the only picture of God that they ever see. And is he a God of grace? Through your life, are you going to bring someone to the Lord this Christmas season? I'm proud of my daughter. She's not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But she's had the opportunity to not on door-to-door visitation, not in some prearranged meeting, but she's led a number of teenagers and young children to the Lord that she's just met in normal conversation. And I've tried to analyze this, and my wife's had been the beneficiary of some of this too. We had one day this summer that was just amazing. I was crying, my wife was crying, because every time, I don't know if this is a coincidence, every time I left, a kid got saved in our neighborhood. These kids feel like they can just come into our house. My wife's just sitting there doing the dishes, and a little girl came up, just walks into the house. Miss Jamie, I need to talk to you. I come home, and my wife tells me this story, and I'm rejoicing. And then I had to run out and go to the bank, and there was a teenage girl in the neighborhood, and she looks at me and she says, are you leaving? And I'm just going to tell you, the little girls that surround our house and the teenage girl, they don't care what I'm doing, okay? They just use my house as their own whatever, in and out. And I should have thought about what was going on there, because she was dead serious. Are you leaving right now? I said, yeah, you know, I got to run out and do an errand here. Well, then she went in and said, Miss Jamie, I need to get saved again. And every time I left, a little girl got saved. But just analyzing why we've had those opportunities, I believe it's just showing grace to people, to tell you the truth. I think that's what gave us the opportunities. Nothing special. It's not like we're trying to, we'd never done door-to-door evangelization in that neighborhood, but I just think that they see something different, my daughter, where she shows some grace to people that they don't get. See, they don't get. We live in a sin-cursed world. Everyone's out for themselves. You can see that in the political scene. It's almost too much to take. I'm glad the election's over. Everyone's out for themselves. There's a lack of grace. There's a lack of class. There's a lack of care. There's a lack of love in this world, and that's what we should expect, by the way. I think we're guilty sometimes when we expect the lost to behave like Christians. We expect them to come into our services dressed a certain way, like they've been discipled for 10 years. We're guilty of that, but there's a lack of grace. And when Christians, I believe, just imperfectly, but just show a measure of the abundant grace that's been shed on us, just stands out. And I want to challenge you during this Christmas season. This wasn't a Christmas message per se. This is just what God's been working me over with. You show some grace, it'll make an invisible God visible. And realize that the way that you live your life, whether with grace or without, is going to paint a picture of who God really is. And I believe in this season, everyone's busy, everyone's bustling about. We're going to go get those last minute toys and those last minute gifts. And if you're like me, we feel like we're failing on the, at least on the commercial side of Christmas. Don't tell my kids, but they don't really even have gifts yet, okay? All right, we'll get to those later. We're failing as far as that side of Christmas. But let's not fail with the grace of God. We're busy. We can be stressed. But let's show the grace of God to a world that needs it. Jesus Christ stooped, he stood, and he stayed. That's grace. That's Christmas. Let's show it and live it. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful group of people, Lord, who I believe have a strong desire to share the grace of God with the world. I pray that we wouldn't just do it in our preaching. I pray that it wouldn't just be the pastor and the ministers of the church that do it, but every last person in this congregation. And Lord, I pray that you just kind of work us over as we think about the manger scene and the fact that you came to earth, that Lord, you stooped for us, but you stood for us. And because of your grace, we have a Savior that stays with us. Lord, I pray that you would bless in all that's done today. And Lord, I pray that you would receive all the honor and glory we ask in your name. Amen.